Were you there? I know it's occurred to more than one of us on more than one occasion to have thought, if I'd have been in that crowd, I'd have been on his side. I wouldn't have upheld what they did. I would have opposed it. And if it had been up to me, if I had been Pontius Pilate, I would have released Jesus and crucified Barabbas. No, I don't think so. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in verse number 33. Luke 23, beginning in verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, and Latin, and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. We want to thank you that we have a risen Savior. Lord, we want to thank you that we have a sure hope. For Lord, the tomb of Buddha is filled with a moldering corpse. And Lord, Lao Tzu lays in the grave. Gautama lays in the grave. All of the founders of the world's religions lay in their graves. But you alone, Lord, have vindicated yourself as the Lord of glory, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. For you rose up, and you came out of the tomb alive. You ascended into heaven. You're seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. And Lord, we await the day that you'll come and receive us unto yourself. And Lord, how wonderful it is to know that because you live, we shall live also. We pray, dear Lord, that each soul would consider your words as they're preached this morning. For you have a message for each and every one of us that's here this morning. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would faithfully deliver it to each needy heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? In verse number 33, the scripture says, And when they were come to the place, it would be instructive to know who they are, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors. Verse number 38 says, And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And from another place in the scripture we learn that the religious leaders of the day weren't a bit satisfied with that, and they went to Pilate and said, You need to take that down. You need to put up another sign that says, He said that I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate replied, What I have written, I have written. Pilate was a weak and vacillating sort, perhaps, but I think he saw something that day. What is truth? Pontius Pilate stood in the very presence of truth. And it wasn't Pontius Pilate only, but you and I this morning, more than 2,000 years after the fact, also stand in the presence of the truth, because His Word is truth. And so the question is, would we really have joined in with that mob? I want to consider that question with you this morning. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, yes, I think so. Turn to Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 16. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 16. Matthew 27 and verse number 16. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas? Or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. He knew that for envy they had delivered him. Envy is sin. It's one of the worst forms of sin. It's completely destructive. We find it entering into the world in an obvious form when Cain rose up in the field against his brother and slew him. And why did he slay him? Because he was envious. Righteous Abel, who understood something of the plan and the purpose of God, and knowing that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin before the scripture that says that was ever written, had his offering accepted, and God was well pleased with it. But Cain did what men still do today, and tried to bring the Almighty an offering of the fruit of the ground, the work of their own hands. And say, look how righteous and how good I am. Look what I have done for you, God. And the scripture says that God had not respect for Cain's offering. And so what was Cain's response? To ask his brother Abel, could you lend me one of those lambs out of your flock? I can clearly see that I've made a mistake here and I need to set it right. No, that's not what he did at all. The scripture says that Cain was wroth and he couldn't get his hands on the living God. And so he turned his evil and venomous wrath upon his righteous brother and rose up and slew him for envy. Were you there? What about Joseph's brethren? Why was Joseph accepted of his father? I don't think the others ever thought about that. Was Dad just playing favorites? Yes, he was. And there's nothing wrong with playing favorites as long as it's done on the right basis. God plays favorites all the time. You don't like that? Take it up with Jesus. Maybe you ought to understand what caused Joseph to find favor in the eyes of his father. Oh, it was because he was the son of his beloved Rachel. God has some sons too that he's going to bring to glory. And he loves them because they are the bride of his only begotten son. Yes, God plays favorites. You better believe it. Oh, preacher, I don't like that preaching of the chosen few. Well, then you need to wake up and understand who does the choosing. Each of us has a human responsibility to respond to the grace of God. Cain responded to the grace of God, rose up in the field and slew his righteous brother. Joseph's brethren responded to the grace of God, stripped him of his coat of many colors, cast him into a pit, and thought that they had triumphed. What they meant for evil, God meant for good, they discovered not many years hence down in the land of Egypt. Did God give up loving those brethren because of their envy? No, he didn't. God has his ways of making the wrath of man praise him. Were you there? What about the prophet Daniel? Raised up by Nebuchadnezzar because of the excellent wisdom that God had put in him. Set over the land by the king. If you're a history buff, you might find it of interest to find out how a downcast and outcast people like the Jews, the wandering Jew, has ended up in the courts of every great government in this world. Daniel found favor in the eyes of God. And he was filled with the wisdom of the great God. And his rivals, the religious bunch down in Chaldea, didn't like it. And they sought occasion against Daniel. Not once, but over and over they sought occasion. And when it didn't work with Nebuchadnezzar, they decided they'd try it with the Persians. But God vindicates his own. When the lions decided they didn't have a taste for Daniel, those who had filled with envy had attempted to put him in the position that he was in the lion's den, they most decidedly had a taste for those that came into the den after. Envy. Jealousy. Were you there? Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12? Romans chapter 5. And verse number 12, I know some of us are thinking, no, I wasn't there. I wouldn't have done the same thing. I didn't have anything to do with all of that. Well, I wasn't even born when Cain walked the earth. Were you there? Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you might look at that and say, well, sure, everybody has a sin nature. We got that from Adam. Now Romans 1, 2, and 3 deals with that. This deals with something else entirely. What this says is that we were in Adam when he committed the sin, and we committed it with him as his co-conspirators. Oh no, I wasn't there. Oh yes, you were. How many times have you used the phrase a chip off the old block? Or like father, like son? We use it and it's second nature to us, and out of our own mouths we're convicted that we were there. We were in Adam. We were fully consenting with Adam in what he did in the Garden of Eden. And as soon as we get old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, we immediately show that God's right and we're wrong. Yes, we were born with a sin nature. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. We were in Adam. We are a race of people. We're not individual creations. We are a race. Like it or not, we're all of one blood. A lot of family squabbles gone on in the last 6,000 years, hadn't there? But we're all of one blood, and we were in Adam, and we were all consenting to the decision that he made to disobey God, and sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Were you there? You most certainly were. Were you there at the cross? Yes. You were there, and I was there, because envy was there. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 14 and verse number 10. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 10. Mark chapter 14, verse number 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we may go and prepare, that thou mayest may eat the Passover? He sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there ye shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. The preparation for the Passover, when the Passover should be sacrificed. Now, in all honesty, the rest of the disciples were also engaged in a controversy concerning who was to be the greatest among them. Oh, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, let me sit at your right hand at the table. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. It's necessary that offenses must come. But woe unto him by whom they come. It would be better for that man that he'd never been born. Were you there? On the very eve of the Passover, the disciples are discussing among themselves who should be the greatest among them, and Judas Iscariot goes to the chief priests, and for 30 pieces of silver, betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. 30 pieces of silver. A goodly price was I prized of them. And they counted my price and found it to be 30 pieces of silver. And I said, Cast it unto the potter in the house of the Lord. Were you there? Oh, yes, you were there because covetousness was there. Oh, Pastor, I wouldn't have done what Judas did. Would you have done what Peter did? Would you have done what Thomas did? Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Were you there? You know, covetousness is a powerful, powerful thing. If you know very much about prophecy in the Scripture, you know that this present world order, this cosmos, as the Scripture calls it, is governed by the prince and the power of the air, and he uses two things to accomplish his purpose. The first is religious. We talked about that with Cain. Killed his brother in a religious argument. And the second is economic. There's religious Babylon and economic Babylon. And I think every one of us has echoed the phrase once or twice, when you see something nefarious, follow the money. It's touched the heart of every human being. Covetousness was there. Look at the society in which we live. Oh, it was always a covetous society, but now it's open. It's naked. It's before all. You don't have to be a religious or spiritual genius to see it today. Used to be that the dregs of society would hide out in the back alley and shoot dice. Now the respectable put on a coat and tie and go into a casino and do the same thing. It isn't even safe to drive some of the roads in the state anymore for fear of getting run over by the buses bringing the gamblers to the gambling spots. Why, it seems like the soldiers at the very crucifixion cast lots. What is it that drives gambling? And by the way, gambling is a fatal, fatal addiction. We Americans might not see it, but if you were in a third world country where gambling has been practiced since time immemorial, you'd start to understand that it can grip a person's soul. They can escape from a heroin addiction. They can go into detox and get off booze. But when covetousness grabs hold of the human heart, it's like steel tentacles. It's very rare that people break a gambling addiction. Why? Why? Because the heart of man is turned to evil only continually. Were you there? From the days of Achan to the casinos at Cripple Creek, it's ever been the same. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Were you there? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 22 and verse number 54. Luke 22 and verse number 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." In about the space of 1 hour, Another confidently affirms, saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Were you there? Yeah, you were there, and so was I, because fear and cowardice were there. Isn't it something how we, as human beings, will show great heroism in a defective cause, and fear and cowardice in a righteous one? I wonder if we know something in the back of our heads. I wonder if we don't understand Isn't it something that the same man who would stand up ready to give his life for his country and receive perhaps even a Congressional Medal of Honor could yet be afraid to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with one of his friends? Why is that? Could we know in the back of our minds that when we witness for Jesus Christ, we're taking on the prince and the power of the air and his lieutenants and all of his followers? Could we know that? Could it be that we have a little bit of doubt as to whether the Lord of glory is able to protect and preserve us? Here we are in the midst of the devil's stronghold. You know, we're living in a day and age in America where it's not popular to speak for Christ anymore. You can get yourself into real trouble right up in Canada today by calling a gay a sodomite. You're taking on the government of the Commonwealth. It's amazing that so few pastors are willing to stand up to that. So few Christians are willing to stand up to that. And yet we read of tales of heroism every day. And by the way, I'm glad for those that would go out and lay their life on the line for our country. I'm glad for them. I praise the Lord for them. But there are things more difficult than an act of heroism in warfare. Peter was faced with a hostile crowd, and I think he knew something in the back of his mind. He knew that the entire world was against his master. He knew that to even utter the name Jesus could put him into prison or worse. Man, I know him not. Never heard of the man. What'd you say his name was? The world is a powerful force, I'll give you that. But we serve a risen Lord. Our God vindicated his power in the face of all the world by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, and he triumphed openly over the world in it, and we ought not to forget that Because sometimes we think what an act of bravery it was that somebody broke the Imperial Roman seal on that tomb. Oh, that was just the little in your face before the really big one, because Jesus Christ led captivity captive and he paraded them in front of Satan and all of his minions, and he led captivity captive and made an open show of them. Satan's been sharpening his long knives ever since for us. But what are they going to do after they've killed the body and after they've done that? They don't have anything else that they can do. What was it that transformed those 11 cowards into those that got in the face of possibly the wickedest ruler in all the long and wretched lineage of the Caesars and said to Nero, Jesus Christ is Lord? Can't you just hear Paul in Nero's judgment chamber saying, make my day? And you thought that was a recent expression. Were we there? Sure we were. Because cowardice and fear was there. Turn to Matthew 22 and verse number 2. Matthew 22 and verse number 2. Matthew 22 and verse number 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Isn't that fine? My fatlings are killed. All preparation has been made. Come unto the feast. Oh, I've got better things to do than that. I've got a farm. Well, I've just married a wife. I can't come. This, that, and the other. I wonder how perceptive we are, because the people that Jesus spoke this to understood what he was talking about, for the scripture says in another place that they perceived that he spoke it against them. Do we? Has the fact that Christ arose become so mundane to us that we'd rather tend our farm? I won't use the married a wife because they don't seem to last long enough to hit two resurrection Sundays anymore. Am I being cynical? Maybe a little. What a fine spot we're in as a society today. Jesus Christ crucified. And there are still those that would be, as the Apostle Paul, willing not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The message is still being preached today. But look at the indifference. It used to be that every preacher of the gospel could look forward to Resurrection Sunday as a day when people that would never otherwise come to church could get up out of bed because they figured it was just the right thing to do, and at least they'd get to hear a gospel message. But that isn't true anymore. No, it's all Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, mystery, Babylon, the mother of harlots, indifference. You know, it's affected even those who are born again. Jesus didn't speak to this parable to those that were born again. He spoke it to the lost. But I think there's a message here too. We live in what's called the Laodicean age. And you don't have to speak Greek to know that the word Laodicea means the rule of the people. There's another Greek word for it, democracy. We're engaged in a grand enterprise as a nation today to sow democracy in the Middle East. The Greeks experimented with that thousands of years ago. They found out that it didn't work. Democracy is demonstrably the worst form of human government that there is, because the dross invariably rises to the top, and you don't have to look any further than Washington, D.C. to know that I speak the truth. The lowest scum in the entire nation is found in the halls of Congress. Are they all that way? No, I didn't say that. But the vast majority are, and it isn't just there. Right down here at City Hall, the same thing is true, and I noticed they voted the same criminal element right back into office that was in there before the election on the 3rd. So much for democracy. It was democracy that put Jesus on the cross. 70 in the Sanhedrin, but only two. Only two, as far as we know, came to Christ, and one of them by night. Indifference was there. Were you there? Yeah, I was, and I had a lot of company. Turn to Matthew 27 and verse number 20. Matthew 27 and verse number 20. Matthew 27 and verse number 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what? What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Has been. Jesus Christ was convicted in the court of public opinion. I spoke about democracy just a moment ago. This is why democracy is demonstrably the worst form of government. But somebody would say, well, but this is the chief priest. These are the leaders. Not only that, these are the religious of the house of Israel. I think I just made my point. The scum weren't down at Matthew's house. The harlots and the publicans and the sinners weren't the scum. It was all the goody two-shoes. It was the ones that want to save us from global warming. It's the ones that want to cradle to the grave nanny us. It's the ones that pursue like a religion the sacrament of abortion. The ones that are dressed up in the three-piece suits. The ones that have the rich bank accounts. Rich enough, they're offshore. It's always been this way, folks. These are the ones that mold public opinion. And all of the rest of society just goes along with it because it's politically correct to do so. Political correctness will be the death of us all. That's what put Jesus on the cross. This same rabble, not Matthew and his buddies, the harlots and the publicans and the sinners, they were the ones that would have cried out, "Spare him! Give us Barabbas!" Their voice wasn't heard over the multitude. Winston Churchill once famously said, "The best argument I can think of against democracy is about a 5-minute conversation with the average voter." Political correctness. Public opinion. It's never been for Christ. The prince and the power of the air and the god of this world marshals his forces brilliantly. It's Resurrection Sunday. Do you realize in the bulk, the majority of the churches in this land, the name of Jesus won't even be mentioned? They'll be out in the churchyard rolling Easter eggs, just like they were selling pumpkins at Halloween. Public opinion's not against that. Preach unto us smooth things. Public opinion. Were you there? Yeah, you were there. That's why that superscription was written in the three major languages of the whole world. Everybody was there. You can blame it on Pontius Pilate if you want to, but if you'll take an enlightened view of what's going on here, it was Pontius Pilate that's the hero. Pontius Pilate comes off looking pretty good when you consider everybody else that was involved. Pontius Pilate said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it." Yes, he was weak and vacillating. But he didn't bow to the court of public opinion. You stop and think about it for a moment. It wasn't easy to govern the Jews. That's why the Romans had their best legions in that part of the country. There were more uprisings in that part of the world, more rebellion against the Roman Empire than there was almost any place else. Pilate could have been a hero and said, "Yes, away with him," and threw his voice in with the multitude. But strangely, he didn't. Maybe he'd been in Rome long enough to know that public opinion is toxic. Maybe we'd ought to be listening to what God's opinion is on things. Seemed to me that Pilate expressed more of that than the rabble did. "I'm not going to have anything to do with this just man. Why? What evil hath he done?" It takes a lot of courage to go in the face of public opinion. And your name will be forever maligned for it. But the history of this world's a flash in the pan. It'll so soon be over. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I think we've established that we were all there. But now the question in closing is, were you there when he rose up from the grave? That's a select company. Mary supposed him to be the gardener. Mary. Rabboni. She clung to him and wouldn't let him go. Don't touch me just yet. I'm not ascended yet to my Father and your Father. But it wasn't very long when he reappeared again. And then they could touch him and behold him. The chief captain of their salvation. Seen by over 500 brethren at the same place at one time, the best attested fact of ancient history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? That's what really counts. You are an eternal being. Your body's going to die one of these days. But there are two resurrections, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the damned. You have a human responsibility that upon hearing the gospel to decide for Jesus or for Barabbas. Barabbas is still in his tomb, but there's coming a day when he'll rise up out of it. And as the scripture says, there are some that are going to rise to everlasting contempt and destruction. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Isn't it funny how nobody seemed to see him except they who loved him? Isn't that something? We're never told that Nero saw him. Never told that any of the rabble in the mob that said crucify him saw him. But those that loved him saw him. And it's the same thing today. You have to make that choice. That's an area that God has left as your responsibility. Now, he loves you. He proved beyond a shadow of a doubt by sending his only begotten Son. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for you. That you can be made the righteousness of God in him. But it's your choice. God won't force you. And if you are saved this morning, have you considered what it took to get you that way? Before he rose from the dead, he was despised and rejected of men. And there was no form nor comeliness that we should have desired him. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. But now he's risen from the dead. He's presented his credentials to the whole world. As I said when I started, all of the religious leaders, and especially Muhammad, lay rotting corpses in their graves. Jesus Christ rose again. The honor of God has been vindicated. What does that mean to you? Are you saved? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we've set aside a time in the year when we can recount what you did for us. And Lord, each of us that's here has an opportunity now to consider the facts that are before us. Lord, we do understand that you rose from the dead. But Lord, what will we make of that? I pray for those that are here that are lost, that they would understand that they have a choice to make, whether to go with the crowd whether to ask Barabbas or rather to put their faith in you. And Lord, for those of us that are here that are saved, we're so forgetful. Sometimes we forget the great price of our pardon. Sometimes we forget where we came from. And we're like that one that looks in a glass and beholds ourselves and then looks away and straightway forgets what manner of men we were. None of us deserved salvation. None of us deserved Jesus Christ. But Lord, you loved us so much that you were willing to go through all of the humiliation because you saw us. Lord, help us to lift up our hearts and worship you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.